Well, I've received about 50 electronic communications about why. A few questions that a little cheesy, kind of goofy. But most of them are pretty straight on and substantive, and so I've been grouping those together. The first thing that kind of jumped off the map was about the Bible. People just having questions about the Bible, about the Apocrypha, about why is the Bible different than any other book. So tonight I want to share with you and go back and for some of you, you say, well, I've heard this before. Well, I found with generation after generation, people after people, Baptist after Baptist, you got to repeat some stuff for them to get it, all right? So I want us to look at why we believe the Bible. Why do we believe the Bible? So we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here's what the scripture says about itself, and then we want to jump in. Why believe the Bible? There's the Quran, we'll talk about it. There's the Book of Mormon. Boy, if you were not here to hear James Walker on Monday night talk about Mormonism and the Book of Mormon, I'm telling you, it was powerful. He gave me so much good stuff. And we've got some of that in our media library and online in the apologetic school. So you'll want to avail yourself to some of that. The Hindus have their Vedas. They got many, many books, the Vedas. Matter of fact, I asked you last Sunday morning about sharing the gospel and challenged you to share the gospel. And I said, if you'd share it once, I'd share it twice. I had two gospel opportunities this past week. One was on an airplane with a gentleman flying down to Orlando. We were on a little prop plane. That's always a good place to share the gospel. Especially if you can find a thunderhead about the time that you get into it. But this gentleman was a believer, a member of the New Birth Baptist Church downtown in Pensacola. Great guy, and got to fellowship with him. And then I met a Hindu in the Orlando airport and was able to share for a while with this young man. For those of you that know The Big Bang Theory, I thought I was talking to Raj. I mean, it was just, he had the same accent, and it kind of looked like him, and he was friendly, and just a great young man. But I was sitting there reading Fred Levin's biography. I don't know if you've seen Fred's new book that's out. They wrote about his life. I don't know if it just tells his life story. And I was given a copy. And so, man, I tell you, if you hadn't read it, it's a historical about Pensacola. I can't put it down. I read 100 pages just like that, and then took a little break here, and I'll finish it up probably tonight or in the morning. And I was reading that book, and I looked over, and there's this young man, and he came by, and he said, and he's trying to tie his shoes, but he's having a hard time because he's got his thumbs all wrapped up. He cut his thumbs cooking. You ever try to tie your shoes and not use your thumbs? It's not easy. But I just watched him. And when he finished, I said, man, it's tough to tie your shoes without any thumbs, isn't it? And he stepped over and he did like this. He said, yeah, I was cooking. I said, are you a chef? He said, no, I was just cooking. And I cut my thumbs. I said, you need to go out to eat is what you need to do. And they were all wrapped up and very, very sore. And so we just began to, and I said, where are you from? He said, I'm a student at Texas A&M University in a master's level program, and I'm from India, and I'm here to meet my father, and he's in Orlando, and he's flown in. He'd never been to America before. And evidently he was waiting on a flight, so he just began to engage me. He said, we go to a Baptist church in College Station. On Wednesday nights, they have this get together, and they have to set up chairs, and we go set up chairs with them. They have free giveaways, and they give away great stuff. And we go, and we help set up, tear down, and they have good food, and we listen, and we're there in the meeting. And I said, do you have a faith background? He said, well, I'm a Hindu. And so we began to engage a little bit about that. And so I just tried to plant seed so that when he gets back to those Aggies, that they'll lead him to Christ. Amen. You know, one of the greatest Baptist campus ministries in all of America is on the campus of Texas A&M University. Over 5,000 college students come together there on Wednesday evening. And they often meet in the back end of the basketball arena. is where they meet. It's a powerful deal. But this was at a Baptist church where he was talking about that they gather together. So I was able to engage Raj and talk a little bit about the gospel, gave him a True Life card, encouraged him to go online and get some of his questions. But the Hindus have a lot of Bibles, okay, what we would call about many scriptures, the Bhagavad Vedas, what we hear more than anything, but they're Vedas, V-E-D-A-S, the Vedas are their books, and of course the Book of Mormon and the Quran. Well, why the Bible? Why do we believe the Bible, and why should we believe the Bible? Well, let's listen to what the scripture says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, in the Greek, that's the word graphe, graphics, writing, is right there. It's a great verse for graphic artists to put on your letterhead. All graphe, all graphic, all writing, all scripture is inspired. Now that's our word theopneustos. Pneustos is breath, theos is God, theopneustos, that all of the scriptures, the writings of God are, they are breathed out by God, theopneustos, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable, and it's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, if you're a man or a woman after God's heart, you want to be a man or a woman of God, then you need to be equipped and to become adequate. The way to do that is have the Word of God in you, because the prophet here is for teaching. It'll tell you what is right. It's for reproof. It'll tell you what's not right. It's for correction. It will tell you how to get right. And it's for training in righteousness. It will tell you how to stay right. Okay? Did you get those four things? It's good for training. Tells you what is right. What's right, what's wrong? Find it in the Word of God. We kind of kicked over an anthill this morning after that sermon. Little buzz about that. Some feedback electronically to the pastor and from people. Amen. I like it when the world's listening. It'd be awful if they just treated you like you're not here. We ought to be somewhere doing ministry or in trouble. And there's enough trouble to get into. Amen. Training, it'll tell you what is right. It's for reproof. It'll tell you what's not right. That's wrong. It'll reprove you. It will correct you, tell you how to get right, and then it'll train you and tell you how to stay right. The Bible is good. Well, why do we believe the Bible? Now, if we were having a special preacher, and we've had this guy here before, and if he came in and he said, why should you believe the Bible, what would you say? And we know the acrostic answer for that is what? Anybody remember? Maps, that's correct. M-A-P-S, maps. That's why we believe the Bible. And we're going to give you that across tonight. Why do we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? M-A-P-S, maps. That's why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. M-A-P-S. Why? Here we go. Number one, M stands for what? Manuscripts, the manuscripts that back the scripture. There are more manuscripts in the backing of the Bible than any other book. There are over 5,000 manuscripts or fragments thereof for the Word of God. Julius Caesar wrote Gallic Wars, and nobody ever says, well, you know, we don't have much proof that Caesar wrote. You know how many manuscripts there are of the wars? 10. In Socrates, Plato's writing, everybody says, oh, the great man. How many manuscripts? How do you even know they wrote it? You weren't there. Some of Socrates' works, we have but 5 manuscripts. They don't all agree. But when you come to the Word of God, there are over 5,000. And let me tell you, the Dead Sea Scrolls were a phenomenal find. If you don't know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, you need to know that. little boy, the shepherd boy, was throwing rocks. Your daddy ever put you out there to just watch something and you was fiddling around, chewing on a weed, drawing in this dirt? Well, he's just out watching his sheep and he's throwing rocks. And there's a cave up on the side of the hill and he's seeing if he can throw rocks in that cave. Click, 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 and one rock went in and made an uncertain sound. And when that shepherd boy went in, he found that he had hit an earthenware jar. It had been there for hundreds of years, and inside those jars was the scroll of Isaiah. He went back and found somebody, told him about it, and of course it sold. And now if you visit Israel, you can go to the Shrine of the Book. The Shrine of the Book is built to look like that jar on the outside with a lid, and you go in and they mash a button in the scroll. It's under all these lights, so it's preserved. And you can go in and you can see the whole scroll of the book of Isaiah. They backed up several centuries from what they had from the manuscripts of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, I'm telling you, there was just meniscal. I'm talking about scribal era differences in what we had to the hundreds of years prior. But I'm telling you, there is no book in the world with manuscript evidence that you can put your faith in from a scientific point of view like the Bible. Nothing like it at all. The Quran is a new book. The Book of Mormon is a brand new book. And man, there's so many things disproving the Book of Mormon. Talking about Jesus coming and speaking to the American Indians. And you say, well, couldn't I? No, I'm just telling you from a historical standpoint. That you just can't back it up. And now even the Mormons are trying to cut out a portion of that because there's no Jewish back. And James Walker dealt with that just phenomenally the other day when he was here. Manuscript evidence is powerful. Why we believe the Bible? Manuscript evidence. Number two is A, maps, M-A, archaeology. Archaeology. Archaeological digs, everywhere you go, and we're talking about scientific way. This is not because it's changed your life or what. I mean, that's a great way to share it. But when you begin to deal with a lost mind and a scientific mind, you've got to have concrete evidence. So you deal with archaeology. You know, for years, people said that Daniel was not a legitimate book in the Old Testament because he talked about Belshazzar the king. And no historical evidence was ever found for Belshazzar. You could find Nebuchadnezzar, you could find Darius, but you could never find Belshazzar. Just keep digging. And they did. And they turned it up. See, every time they turn a spade of dirt in the Holy Land, I'm telling you, they're all over the Word of God. Because it is true. Before you knew it, they dug it up and they found inscriptions to Belshazzar and they said, oh, well, maybe old Daniel was right after all. Well, sure he's right. He knew about dreams. And Belshazzar was a king. I'm reading Daniel in my quiet time right now. Matter of fact, I had a tweet I put out this morning about what Nebuchadnezzar said when he repented. God was the great high God, and that he could cause the proud to be broken. Oh, amen. Pretty good for an old pagan king that got right with God. That God knows his way. We know the ways of God and the power of God, and that he can turn the heart of the proud. Archaeology. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Look at this. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. You'll find it here where the Bible says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to you. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is talking about eyewitnesses. That's what archaeology is for us. Archaeology is an eyewitness that turns burns up. Yes, indeed, it was there. If you ever visit Turkey and you go to that area of the world, don't miss going to Ephesus. Ephesus. It is one of the most phenomenal cities in the world for archaeology, because when you go to Ephesus, the river that ran down and the mouth of the river has filled up with silt and has moved the present-day Ephesus 2 miles inland. But old Ephesus is one of those cities that's not been built on. You know, most of the time in the ancient lands, what they did is tore down a city and built another one there. And then a few hundred years later, they tore it down and built another one. That's what archaeological digs have to do, is dig in. But not so in Ephesus. It moved up and left old Ephesus, and they've uncovered Ephesus, and you will walk on the very stones where Paul walked. You will find the inscription of the ichthus, the fish. Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll see it right there in the stones as they've unearthed it for us. And the archaeology becomes the eyewitness that Paul was in this very place, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maps, manuscripts, maps, archaeology. Thirdly is prophecy, prophecy. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Prophecies. There are at least 1,500 Old Testament prophecies that we find fulfilled in the New Testament. My friends, I'm just telling you, you don't find any other books that do this. That they give you a promise, and hundreds of years later, bang, there it is. And I want to read just a few to you. If you've never read Vody Bachum's book, The Ever-Loving Truth, Can Faith Thrive in a Post-Christian Culture? I'd encourage you to pick up Vody's little book sometime, Vody Bachum. Great, great guy who writes about apologetics, The Ever-Loving Truth. He makes a list, and I'm going to show you just one of these, but he made a list of just the prophecies in the life of Jesus. And let me just read these for you. The prophetic word, where it came from, you won't have time to jot this down. We'll go too fast, but you can get his book and look at it. Micah 2:5, Jesus be born in Bethlehem. Luke 2, we know he was. Isaiah 7:14, be born of a virgin. Luke 1:26, we know he was. Zechariah 1:13, he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15, we know he was. Silver will be used to buy a field. Zechariah 11:13, Matthew 27:6, we know it was. He will be mocked during his death. Psalm 22:7, Matthew 27, we know he was. He'll be condemned and die with criminals, according to Psalm 22:15, John 19:28, we know he was. He will be silent when he's accused, according to Isaiah 53:7, Matthew 27:12, we know that he was. He'll be pierced in his hands and feet, Psalm 22:16, and Psalm 19:18, or John 19:18, we know that he was. He'll be pierced after he dies, in Isaiah 53:5, Luke 23:46, we know that he was. They'll cast lots for his clothes, according to Psalm 22 and verse 18, John 19:23 tells us that they did it. He'll be buried by a rich man, according to Isaiah 53:9, and Matthew 27:57, we know that he was. Now the last one I want you to turn to, and that's the one of the resurrection. Psalm 16 verse 10 gives us a prophetic word that Jesus will one day be resurrected. So let's all turn our Bible to Psalm 16 and verse number 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Turn there, because it's not coming up on the screen for you. Psalm 16 verse 10. It's a great, great passage of scripture regarding our Lord. Verse 10. The prophetic word there from the psalmist about the coming millennial king is this: you will not abandon my soul, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will not, well, preacher, how'd that? Well, that's exactly what Peter thought that it meant, because when you turn to Acts 13:35, he quotes that very verse. Acts 13:35 quotes Psalm 16:10, and Peter, while preaching on the resurrection, calls forth this verse and says that they did not let the body of Jesus undergo decay. God did not let his body decay because he raised him from the dead. The psalmist promised it with a prophetic word. And we know that on the third day he got up again, and his body had not undergone decay, because he came walking out of the tomb alive and well. prophecy. You can study the prophecies of the Old Testament and find them fulfilled in the New, and it gives great credence to the Word of God. Maps, manuscripts, archaeology, prophecy. S, it's the one that people have the hardest time remembering for some reason. Statistics. Statistics. Now, I don't mean the numbers in the Bible here, but statistics are these. The Bible was written in how many languages? Three. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. It was written on how many continents? Three. How many authors? Over 40. How many years did it take, did it span in writing the Bible? Over 1,600 years. 1,600 years, over 40 authors on three continents and three different languages give us a unified scripture. It's an amazing statistic that you could, I mean, you can't find three Baptists to agree on what day of the week it is. And yet we've got all of these writers under the inspiration of God. As 1 Peter said, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and they wrote. And then we come to the canonization. Why are these 66 books in this Bible? Why do we not put Maccabees in the Bible? Well, there was the council that the church that came together and God oversaw his book. He not only inspired it, but he guarded it, and now he interpreted it for us. And down through the ages, books came, and they were used and not used and used and not used in the church. You see, God works in his... If you're looking for some holy tablets to drop out of the sky, you're looking for the Book of Mormon. But if you're looking for God to work in man and work the work of grace and inspiration, you have to come to the Holy Bible to find that. These didn't come on tablets dug up under some tree. God moved in man. Now watch this. The reason this is so important is that if God moved in man to give it to us, God can work in you to illumine you to understand it. The same Spirit that inspired men to write it will illuminate men and women to understand it. It's a spiritual book. And you must be filled with the Spirit of Holy God if you're going to deal with the Holy Scriptures. Why do we believe the Bible? We believe it. The source maps. So let's say those four words out loud together and never forget them and put it in our minds so that when somebody asks, we're able to say, we believe the source is what? Manuscript, archaeology, prophecy, and statistics. Don't forget those four things. Put those in your mind. You say, well, preacher, I just believe it because it changed my life. That's good for you and other believers, but I'm telling you, when you're defending the scripture out in the workaday world where people don't believe what you believe, you got to have more than just that as you defend the faith. So, why do we believe the Bible? It's the source. But secondly, we believe it because of its subject, of its subject. Now, just a few minutes here. Here's the subject. It is the redemption of mankind. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about the redemption of mankind. It all points to Jesus is God. It all points to God becoming man. It all points to Jesus suffering and dying for sin. It all points to Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. It all points to Jesus Christ coming again. Sharon, did you get my cartoon? I sent it just right before church. I didn't know if she was able to get it and stick it up. Yeah, here we go. The Quran believes that Jesus was a prophet, and they speak about it. Now, they don't believe that he died, and they certainly don't believe that he rose from the dead. But the Quran says that Jesus is a prophet. The Torah, you're far right. Our Jewish friends are still waiting for the Messiah. But when you come to the Bible, Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a coming Messiah. He is the Messiah. The Word of God speaks that firm and clear and straight to us. I found that on Twitter this afternoon. Somebody popped that up just before I came to church. I said, are all real? I said, that's what I'm talking about tonight. So I sent that to Sharon. I said, just throw that up on the screen for us. Because I know Baptists, and they remember cartoons more than they remember scriptures. Oh, me? Yeah, amen. Our good Muslim friends, they believe some things about Jesus. Our Mormon friends don't believe in the same Jesus. Our good Jewish friends are waiting for Jesus. But the Bible says he has come, he has lived, he has died. And the subject of this book is that he has risen from the dead and he is alive forevermore. Now, I say this to you from time to time, and I have to remind you that when evangelicals build a church house, evangelicals put the pulpit right here. They put it in the middle. Now, you've been to churches where there's a pulpit on each side. There's a speaker stand and a singer stand. And the Lord's Supper is elevated. Those are our liturgical friends. But for evangelicals, it's always there's a pulpit in the middle, and it's not because there's a preacher, it's because we bring the book and we lift it high. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the Christ. But the Bible is always preached from the center. That doesn't mean you can't walk around. I'm just talking about the symbol of what we have. That's why we put the pulpit here, and usually we elevate it, and we put it to the middle, and the Word of God is open so that it disseminates to, we come to the book to learn. We don't come to worship this. Some people have gotten it all wrong and they worship the Bible. No. We worship Jesus Christ our Lord. But we elevate the book because we believe there's nothing like it. We don't put a hymn book with it. We don't put a prayer book with it. We don't put a commentary with it. That the Bible is sufficient for your salvation and the message that you need to receive from it. So if we believe the Bible, two questions. Why are we not reading the Bible? And number two, why are we not teaching the Bible to those in our sphere of influence? You see, what we've got to do is beginning with the smallest of the smallest, all the way to the oldest of the oldest. We got to keep this book and its teaching, its truth, all that's there. We've got to keep that in front of our children, in front of our teenagers. Now you, just like they play games in preschool, they'll play games in youth division. Hey, on Thursday they play games in the senior adult division. It's not wrong to have fun. Unless the fun supersedes what we're here for. Okay? Thank you for what you're doing. Amen. Good. Some of you have been... Now, I had a little more rationale to my madness. Several of you have asked me about... I hadn't seen your wife in the choir. I said, well, she really doesn't like John and what he's doing. And so she's dropped out and she stays at home and... You know, she's not coming back ever. No, she started several months ago and had a conviction about going down and teaching in the little ones, and it's taken her away. She gets things done. She's coming back to choir, and hopefully here pretty quick, and just had to get some things settled and in the classroom. Takes a little while to get started. So just to help you know that, I know you really don't do that, but every now and then people look in the choir to see if my wife is in church. And some keep a scorecard. So just let it go out as the law of the Medes and the Persians. Number one, it ain't none of your business. And and number two, she's down teaching preschoolers and she needs help. So if you'd like to skip out on church, you can go down there and help too, all right? Amen. But she does come to church. She just kind of slips in toward the back. It's been hard to get back and get her choir robe and all that on. Though we didn't wear choir robes this morning, and they looked great, by the way. I just thought that was super this morning. With all of the kids and the young people and everybody else in between. Amen. Why we believe the Bible. We ought to teach it from the smallest to the eldest. Just read the book. Are you reading the book? Read it. Read this book. So I don't just find a book and get in it and read. You'll be amazed what this book will do. M-A-P-S. Believe it. It's different than any book you'll ever come about. Well, John, come lead us and let's sing unto the Lord. We're going to sing one more song. Somebody's here tonight and you've never said yes to Christ. You ought to come tonight. You're here and you want to join this church, then you ought to come. You're here and need somebody to pray over you. Then during this song, it'd be great. You could just step out and you could come. We're going to lift our praise unto the Father. Let's rise as we stand together tonight. Lord, we give you honor and glory, thanksgiving. Thank you for being the very Word of God. And thank you for giving us scriptures that teach us. Lord, we ask why about a lot of things. And I pray that you would teach us and inform us. Lord, for those that need to respond tonight, I pray you'll draw them unto yourself and have your way, I pray. We're singing, we're coming, we're confessing. As God speaks to your heart, you step out and you come tonight.